on video.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading Psalms 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Thank you, Grady, for reading our scripture. And I forgot to do one thing during announcements. We got a thank you card from Judy Tingley. I wanted to just read it to you all. She wrote, "Dear Joel and church family, thank you so much for all the cards you have sent and all your prayers, also for the little candlelight. It is so beautiful, and I have it sitting on a stand by Darrell's chair." Susie Cole picked out a beautiful year-round candle for us to give to Judy from the church, and it's beautiful. She has it right there in her living room. She said, "We so appreciate your visits to the funeral home also. Sincerely, Judy Tingley and family." So just want to make sure you guys heard that.
Okay, if you'd like to, you can stand or you can just relax in your seat. Thank you, Grady, for reading scripture to us. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever, forever. Setting sun, his love endures forever. By the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise.
Lord of heaven.
stumble in the darkness.
I will call your name by night.
I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. The Lord. Because of what sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. Worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading Psalms 100. Shout for joy to the Lord.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Tender and mild, sleep in
Thanks a lot, Adelie. You even outshine me when you're not here physically. What a beautiful song. My God blesses us so much, especially through our children, and what a beautiful young lady with a beautiful voice worshiping her God today, even when she's not here physically. Thank you, Adelie. All the kids, which I think most of them have left already, are welcome to go downstairs with Kendra. No eating the turkey down there. I shared a story a couple of years ago, and I'd like to share it this morning because I think it's absolutely appropriate for Thanksgiving week. It talks about two men who were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull in the field. Instantly, they darted towards the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent that they weren't going to make it. Terrified, the one man shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." "But you must," implored his companion. "The bull is catching up to us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the dinner table. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." In a few days, we're going to be sitting around dinner tables all over our country. It's going to be a little bit different maybe for a lot of families this year, but it's still going to be full of good food, good time with our families. We'll probably still stuff ourselves silly with turkey dinner or ham dinner or whatever your family does. Some of us are going to watch a football game or just talk, have a good time, and maybe play some board games or card games with our family. Either way, the day will be spent thanking God for what he's done, what he's doing, and what he continues to do in our lives. So this morning I want to ask us a couple questions to think about during the week as we're preparing our hearts for Thanksgiving this Thursday or whatever day that your family's going to celebrate Thanksgiving together this week. I'd like us to ask ourselves a couple questions. First, what motivates us to be thankful? A lot of us were taught as children, like Gavin mentioned in his communion meditation, to be thankful and to offer thanks and to tell people how thankful we are. When I was a child at Christmas time or birthdays or any time I received a gift from people, graduations, my mom always made my brother and I sit down and write thank you cards to people and send them. And I'd always get upset every time because I'd always tell her, "I already told him thank you. Why do I need to write it out and send it to him?" And Mom's response always was, "You can't thank people enough, and they really appreciate your thankfulness." And later on in life, I learned that not only is that true with people, you cannot thank God for what he's done for us each and every day. So what motivates us to be thankful on a daily basis? It's very easy to look at life circumstances, especially what's going on in the world today, and forget that there's things in our daily lives to be constantly thanking God for, what he's doing with us, what he's doing for us, how he protects us. And so what motivates us to be thankful, and really what to think about this week, is what makes you a thankful person? There's some people you know in your life that they're just a thankful person. They're constantly thanking everybody for everything. They're the first ones to say thank you. They don't just say thank you, but they show you that they're thankful, and they do things and offer services to you because of their thanks for who you are and what you are in their lives and what you do for them. So this morning I'd like to read one of my favorite songs of thanks that David gives us in the book of Psalms. It's Psalms 100. It's a pretty famous psalm. It gets read a lot at different events. But I want to read it. Grady read it for us first thing this morning in his scripture reading, but I'd like to read it again and kind of look at the invitations that God gives us of thanksgiving here in Psalms 100. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Now, there's some huge instruction there and some huge promises given to us by God. And the very first thing we see, mostly in verse 4 there, is we have this invitation to thanksgiving. God invites us to be a thankful people. He gives us this invitation. We are invited into the presence of God. Come, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You have a personal invitation daily to approach the throne of God. We have been given the gift through Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed by him to make us pure and holy before a holy God that gives us the ability to go before him pure, without sin, and ask him for anything and to offer our thanks to him daily. So what is the presence of God? He talks about come before his gates and enter his courts with praise. Psalms 139 verse 7 tells us that the presence of God is inescapable. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit, O Lord? Where can I flee from your presence?" It's impossible here on earth to flee and escape the full presence of God. Whether people believe in him, follow him, or know of him, they are living in the full presence of God today. If it weren't so, we wouldn't be able to live and breathe today. We wouldn't enjoy what we enjoy here on life today. Nature would not happen without the presence of God today. That's what our eternity in heaven is going to be, being in the full presence of God for all eternity. And I think people, and not that we need to scare people in not wanting to go to hell, but I don't think they fully understand what hell is. It's the complete lack of the presence of God. When Jesus hung on the cross and God turned his back on Jesus, for us, he was literally experiencing being out of the presence of God, enjoying the presence of God for that moment when he took on your sins and my sins on the cross. So the presence of God is inescapable for us here on earth. In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus tells us it's him that's with us. He says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's a huge promise by Jesus. Before he left and went back to heaven, when he was done with his ministry here on earth, he told the disciples, "Go, now, preach the gospel. Tell the whole world about what I've done for them. Tell them about my love for them, how to receive salvation. Go, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then he makes this promise, "I am with you always. You will always be in my presence. I will be watching you. I will be walking with you. I will be helping you." And in John chapter 14, God goes on and says, not only will Jesus be with us, he's leaving us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to dwell amongst his people. John 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Isaiah chapter 6 tells us that the presence of God is holy. We're called to be a holy people. So what makes us holy? There's nothing we do that makes us holy. There's nothing we can be that makes us holy. It is the indwelling of God in us. The existence of God, being in the presence of God, that makes us holy. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Wherever God is, that is a holy place, set apart, different. Remember when Moses approached God on the mountain with the burning bush? First thing God said to Moses was, "Stop. Take off your sandals, because the place you are standing is holy ground." Wherever God is a holy place. God chooses to dwell in the hearts of his people today. Therefore, you have been called to be holy. You are a holy people. That's the presence of God. That's what the presence of God is. You living and breathing. There's not, like I said, there's nothing you do, nothing that no good works you can do that makes you holy, set apart. It is the mere presence of God. So we have this invitation of thanksgiving for who God is, what he is in our life. So what do people do with the presence of God? A lot of people mock it. They laugh at it. They disregard it. I'm guessing you've probably experienced that from family or friends or people in the world who don't understand the God that you serve. You've probably been called a crazy Jesus freak or Jesus whatever. Mocking you, and it probably has discouraged you sometime in your life from fully doing what God's asked you to do. Because I'm sure there's been a time in your life, whether you're young, old, or young in your faith, that maybe you were even embarrassed about your faith. But Psalm 72, verse 9, sadly says that someday they will be subdued before God. These people that do nothing with the presence of God and laugh at it. It says the desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Man, we certainly don't want to be a people that just take a look at what God does. Take a look at God, who God is, and just ignore it. Disregard it as just something that, well, he owes that to me. He created me. He's supposed to take care of me. No, he doesn't have to do anything. He is complete and perfect in himself. He chooses to love. He chooses to take care. He chooses to bless us on a daily basis. So what do you do with the presence of God in your life right now? That's something to ask ourselves as we meditate during Thanksgiving time this week. What do I do with the presence of God in my life right now? Is it a daily experience walking with God? Or is it a every once in a while type thing, maybe just on Sunday mornings for an hour, or just maybe at the dinner table when I bow my head and pray? Or do I actually experience walking with God, enjoying the presence of God daily, throughout the day, no matter what life circumstances come and go throughout the week? Does God take your breath away? Or is the effort to walk with God just too much sometimes? Does it seem like hard work to you? When you truly bow your head and you think about what God is and what he does in your life and what he has done in your life and what he promises to do in your life tomorrow, does that just take your breath away? Are you just in awe of that? That he would love someone like you, like me, a sinner, ugly, stained with sin, and he chooses to love me enough to remove that sin from me and dwell in my heart, knowing full well that I will not be fully faithful this week. I will mess up. I will think wrong thoughts. I will say wrong things. I will be selfish. I will be prideful probably in the weeks to come. And he still chooses to call me child. Do you ever think about that or lay in your bed at night and just, the thought of God's presence just takes your breath away? And have you drawn close to him? Or do you find yourself fleeing from his presence, from circumstance to circumstance? Seems like when things are going bad or things are going wrong and we've tried everything that we possibly can try, then we run to God. God wants to be us to be like little children with him. What's the first thing a child does when he even expects something's wrong here in this situation? Runs right to mom. Runs right to dad. If they get scared, who do they want? If they're hurting, who do they want? If something's not right, who do they want? If they need something, who do they want? More times than not, it's a parent. God wants you to want him. He wants you to run to him. The best way you can offer thanks to God is to run to him in all life circumstances, never fleeing from him and fleeing from his presence. So we have this invitation here to offer thanksgiving to God on a daily basis in all things. And then in the first three verses here, he gives us the how of thanksgiving. How should we go about daily showing our thanks to a holy God? Do we write out thank you cards and put them in the mailbox and hope they get to God? Do we just sing songs every Sunday and that's our offering of thanksgiving to him? He gives us instructions here in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, he says, make a joyful noise. You want to show God thanksgiving. He says, make a joyful noise. He doesn't say the noise has to be in tune. He doesn't have to say your voice has to be a beautiful gift from God like we hear from Adelie this morning singing a beautiful song. He just says, I want your noise to be joyful. We are too quiet sometimes. And I know worship leaders have experienced this. My brother's a worship leader. My good friend John Cole and Greg Cole are worship leaders. I know they experience this. Where they have joyful hearts ready to sing for God. And they stand before a church or a congregation. And they're going to sing how great thou art. Praising God for who he is. We're going to sing that this morning, by the way. And the whole congregation stands up and it's, oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder. I don't want anybody to hear my voice because it's not very good. Jesus says, you come into my courts. You come through my gates with joyful song, joyful noise. People always ask, Joel, what are we going to do in heaven when we get to heaven? What's it going to be like in heaven? I don't fully know, but one thing I do know, Scripture is very clear. John was given this beautiful gift, this revelation of what heaven was going to be like. And over again in this revelation, John talks about how people and creatures, angels, humans, animals, they're going to be crying out in a loud voice, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Over and over again, there's going to be joyful singing in heaven. I always say get comfortable worshiping and get comfortable worshiping with the people around you because that's what you're going to be doing day and night for eternity. We are way too quiet sometimes and joyful noise is not unnecessary shouting. Don't think that either. It's an excited and happy sound. One of my favorite parts of the day is coming home. And Jaden is already home, my little 7-year-old son. And if Jaden's already in the house and you walk into the house, it doesn't matter if he's upstairs, if he's in the bathroom, if he's in the living room watching TV, no matter where he is. And the same thing happens to Mary and the same thing happens to Reese. You open that door, you walk in the door and you hear, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Or you hear, Reese, 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 Reese. He's excited. He knows somebody he loves is there. And he's waited with anticipation for you to get there because that's where you belong. How exciting would it be for the Lord when we cry out his name daily, making that joyful noise, Daddy, 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 Daddy. I need you. I want you. I invite you today to be a part of my life. Because that's where you belong and that's where I belong, in your arms. That's why God tells us, make a joyful noise. It makes him happy. It makes him happy knowing that you, his creation, the lover of your soul, has made you happy today and has given you a joyful heart today for who he is and what he has done in your life. Question to ask this morning, are you joyful so that the others around you believe it? Or is it just an act so people will think that you're a good Christian person? And then in verse 2, he gives us instruction. Not only are we supposed to make a joyful noise before God to offer our thanksgiving, he says, I want your glad service. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Not just because nobody else will do it. Not just because, well, I've been doing it for the last 20 years and everybody expects it from me and you've just been robbed of that glory. I hate it when Christian people say, I'm just burned out. How do we get burned out from serving God? How do we lose our fervor in making him happy and serving him? Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. He's serious about this to the point where he says, and again I'm going to say it, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord in all things, no matter what life's in the middle of loss, in the middle of hurt, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of celebration, in the middle of gain. God says, rejoice in me. I am everything for you. Nothing they can take away from you here on planet Earth is worth crying over because you have me. Rejoice in me. There is joy in serving Jesus. This is how we show thanks and service, with joy. You want to serve God and show him your thanks. I don't care what you're doing, whether you're preparing the communion trays for Sunday morning, you're teaching our kids on Sunday nights or Sunday mornings, you're preparing turkey for turkey dinner on Thanksgiving, whatever, however you are serving God, God says, I want you to do it joyfully. How much does it hurt, parents, when you ask a child to do something and they do it very begrudgingly? Kind of hurts your feelings a little bit. We've all done it, even when we were kids. I'm raising three kids. And it hurts a little bit because you have served your children all week long. And you ask them one thing. Can you put your pile of clothes away in your closet? And those clothes sit there for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And finally you get upset and you say, put the clothes away or you're going to be grounded. Okay, I'll do it. And it's very begrudgingly. That hurts as a parent. How do you think God feels when we serve him with a begrudging heart? How much joy does it bring to the Father when we say, this is what I want to do for you, God? Or open my eyes, Lord, and show me ways to serve you today, because I just cannot wait to put a smile on your face today, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for me. If your attitude is right about serving God, you will have joy in serving him in all things. People will not be able to rob you from your joy. People are going to fail you all the time. People are going to come and go in your life all the time. People are not going to be who you want them to be all the time. So don't let people rob you of joy from serving God. Allow God to give you reason day and day to serve him. And then in the second part of verse 2, God tells you, I want you to show me thanksgiving by singing. He says, come before me with joyful songs. Everyone should have a song in their heart. I've shared this story before. My dad is not a perfect Christian by any means. My dad was not a perfect dad, like any other dad, not perfect. My dad drives us all nuts from time to time, just like I drive my kids nuts from time to time. But one thing I always appreciated about my dad, from the time I was little till today, and it used to drive me nuts as a kid, but I love it today. My dad wakes up every morning singing a different song. He wakes up happy, and he wakes up usually washing the dishes. For some reason, my dad thinks 6 o'clock in the morning is the time that you wash dishes and you wake up the whole house pounding pots and pans. But he does it while he's singing a song. And it's always been a family joke. Well, Dad's always got a song in his heart. That's what God's called us to do. We should have a song in our heart daily for God. What is your song today for your God? What is your song of praise that you're giving him today? We joke at home. I'll come home, or Reese will come home from church on Sunday, and one of us will just keep singing the same song over and over all day long. Because one song that Greg or Jonathan picks out just for some reason gets stuck in our heart, and we'll just sing it all day long. And Reese will look at me and he'll say, "Dad, you're stuck." Or I'll look at Dad, I'll look at Reese, "Reese, you're stuck." Yeah, because we just got that song in our heart and we just sing it all day long to God. There's nothing wrong with that. You may not be able to carry a tune, I can't. But you can certainly lift your voice with some kind of praise to God. When he says, "Make a joyful noise," he also says, "I want you to come before my gates, come before my courts with singing and pray." Like I said, what do you think you're going to do for eternity? You're going to be singing before a holy God in worship of him. And then he tells us in verse 3, "I want you to offer your thanksgiving with a worshipful heart." He says, "Know that the Lord is God." What do you think it means to worship? The very definition of worship is to ascribe worth to another. If you choose to worship anybody or anything, you are ascribing worth to that person or to another thing. So what is God worth to you? When you offer praise to your spouse, whether it be verbal praise or an offering or a sacrifice of praise to your spouse, you're giving your spouse a sense of worth in your life, or your friend, or your uncle, or your son, or your daughter, or whoever in your life. When you offer them words of praise or gifts of praise or sacrifice, you're offering them, "This is what you're worth to me." When we choose to worship God, we are telling him, "This is how you are worthy in my life. This is how much worth you have in my life." So the question, when we are offering our worship to God, what is God worth to you? Psalm 95, verse 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Who else or what else on planet Earth do you bend your knee to? Who and what on planet Earth is of more value to you than the Lord God Almighty? Sadly, we bow our knees sometimes to other things. We bow our knee to the almighty television. We bow our knee to the almighty refrigerator. We bow our knee to the almighty workplace. We bow our knee to friends and family. God says, "No, you come to me. You worship me. And you kneel before me." When you kneel before anything or anyone, you are showing worth and value to that person. Why do you think men, why do you think gentlemen get on their knee when they propose to their girl? They are telling her, "You are the most valuable person on planet Earth to me." When we bow before God, when we kneel before God, when you are in your place of prayer, be it your prayer closet, your bedroom, your living room, wherever you, and you literally get on your hands and knees, you are telling God, "You are God, and I am not. You are the provider, I am not. I need you because you are perfect and complete in yourself. So you complete me." That's what we're doing when we worship God on our knees. And then God tells us in the second part of verse 3, "I want you to worship me with humility. I want you to be humble." He says, "We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." We are the sheep. Psalm 95, 6, verse 6 again says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That act of kneeling is an act of humility. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, what did he do? Did he put them up on a big step stool, have them sit up high so he could reach their feet? No. He got on his knees and took their feet and washed them. He lowered himself below them and served them. God says, when you serve me, when you worship me, when you offer me thanksgiving, I want it to be done in a humble way, to know your place. Humility recognizes the value of others before or as much as self. That's why God says, when you serve me and you serve my people, humble yourselves. Consider others better than you. When Jesus allowed himself to be hung on the cross, when he allowed his physical body to die, he considered you better than him. The creator of all things, the most powerful being in the entire universe, considered you better than him. Think about that for just a second. How should that affect our thanksgiving and our worship? We are his people. He is not ours. We did not create him. We did not make him. We are his, chosen, forgiven, and justified by him, not vice versa. So we are his sheep. We need to remember that daily. We are less than the shepherd, needing his guidance and feeding in his pasture each and every day. If we think about that every day and we put ourselves in that place every day, how could we not look up to God and give him our thanks each and every day? Finally, in verse 5, God gives us the motivation for thanksgiving. This should be your motivation for thanking God each and every day. Here's what should motivate us to be thankful. First, he tells us about his goodness. For the Lord is good. He is good because that is his nature. His kindness, his generosity, his patience, his loving shows his goodness. Scripture is very clear. No one is good except for God. He is good because he saves. And he is good because he keeps what belongs to him. If you need any motivation to thank God this week during Thanksgiving, thank him for his goodness. Second, thank him for his mercy. So long as we are receivers of mercy, we ought to be giving thanks daily. His mercy extends to humanity. His mercy is evidenced in salvation. He didn't have to give you that. He didn't have to give me that. His mercy is seen in our daily lives when we offer mercy to others in Jesus' name. He extends that mercy to other people through us. And if you need any other motivation for thanking God, thank him for his truth. We live in a world, I've said this before, we live in a world that tells you there is no absolute truth. You can't know truth, because what is truth to you might not be truth to your neighbor. Whatever you find to be truth for you, that is your truth. You'll hear people say, whatever it is that you call God, that's your God. That's your truth. There is no absolute truth. Jesus came and he made it very clear. There is absolute truth. In fact, he defines truth as, I am the truth. I am the absolute truth. Truth is an indispensable attribute of God. It's who he is. It's what he is. He's the very definition of truth. And we must be thanking him daily, thanking Jesus for revealing truth to us. His word is truth, unchanging fact. You read his word from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That word never changes. If he tells you, I don't want you to do something, he's not going to make an excuse so you can do that thing. If he wants you to do something, he's not going to give you a reason not to do it. His truth never changes. The way to salvation never changes. His mercy and forgiveness never changes. His truth never ends, and it can always be counted on. Praise God for that. What else on planet Earth can you 100% count on? Your money will fail you. Your family will fail you. Your church will fail you. Your community will fail you. Your car will fail you. Your house will fail you. God's truth will never fail you. It will never go away. The greatest truth is found in Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is absolute truth. Jesus claims and he announces to the world, there is absolute truth. You can worship anything you want to worship, but it is a dead lie. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to forgiveness and salvation is through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what you do. It's what he has done for you. And that is worth giving him our thanks today. So what will you share this Thanksgiving about God and his goodness and his mercy and his truth? As you're sitting around your Thanksgiving table, ask your family to share with one another, what are we going to share? What is it about God's goodness, his mercy, and truth that we're going to thank him for today? Will we be a people that express thanks to him on a daily basis or on occasion, like Thanksgiving and Christmas time? Will we be offering our thanks with our voice and our lives daily, or just for 30 seconds before dinner time when we say thank you for this food? Not that we shouldn't do that, but your offering of thanksgiving should be your very life to God. That's the invitation this morning. If you just need to stand before a holy God and tell him thank you, and to recommit your life to living a life of thankfulness to him, we invite you to just do that. We're going to sing How Great Thou Art. And I want to encourage you, like I said before, don't stand and look at the ground and pretend like you're at a funeral and ashamed of your voice. Look up high. Even if you need to close your eyes, truly tell God how great he is. Give him a heart of thanksgiving this morning. The greatest way you can thank God for what he's done for you is to give your life to him. Give your heart to him. If you've never before given your life to Jesus Christ, like every other Sunday, we invite you to do that. To acknowledge that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. That he has the power to do what he says he has the power to do. Remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. And he has the power to change your life forever. If you want that gift, we invite you to come forward this morning and to grab a hold of that gift, and we will pray with you and we'll get you baptized. For the rest of us who have already done that, boy, stand before holy God. Tell him how great he is and offer your heart in thanksgiving. Let's stand and let's sing together, How Great Thou Art.
Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great